All right, Tainas Perkdalad Mishneches 4:8, and the last of the Masechta. We've come now to an end here, and the Mishnah wants to end on a much more positive note. The sort of in broad brushstrokes, the theme of the whole Masechta has been how to respond to calamity and impending calamity and famines and droughts and the destruction of the temple and so on. So now we're going to transition to this, to the basic point that while bad things certainly do happen, there's plenty of reason to be optimistic and hopeful. There's certainly plenty of opportunity to reconcile with Hashem, and although there are certain times when things look bleak, but those things do resolve themselves as well over time, and we do have some reconciliation with Hashem and good times and positive things to look forward to. So that's the theme of the Mishnah in the biggest picture. The Mishnah says, Am Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, Lo hayu yamim tovim li Yisrael. There were no days which were as good for the Jewish people on the calendar, k'chamisha sar ba'av u'chayom kippurim, like the days of the 15th of Av, Tu B'Av, and Yom Kippur. On those days, very special things happened, and the Mishnah will discuss how they sort of commemorated and celebrated the good things that happened. But before we see what they did, let's just talk about what happened in the past. So, of course, Yom Kippur is familiar to us. Yom Kippur in history starts out with when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai for the third time. He brought the Luchos Shniyos, the second set of tablets, symbolizing the reconciliation between Hashem and the Jewish people. And they went on from there in the wake of, you know, recovering to a great degree from the travesty of the Chet HaEgel, the Golden Calf episode. So that becomes symbolic of Hashem forgiving us and reconciling with us. And certainly every year subsequent to that, on Yom Kippur, we have the opportunity to cleanse ourselves, reconnect to Hashem. Ashreichem Yisrael, we're very fortunate because we can be metar ourselves before Hashem, and Hashem is metahir us. So this is a great opportunity of a day and a very special day, and we'll see because of that what happened. As far as Tu B'Av, the 15th day of the month of Av, so the Gemara says that a number of things happen. Historically, we have tradition, and you'll see these things all have common themes about reconciliation, marriage, living on, making families, and things that really went bad, as we sort of have talked about throughout the Masechta, ended up being resolved, and we reconciled with Hashem, and things got good again. So here they are. First of all, when the Jews came into Eretz Yisrael originally, and meaning like from Egypt, that generation, so they were not allowed to marry into other Shevatim, different tribes. Every tribe, like if there was a girl from Reuven, she couldn't marry a boy from the tribe of Shimon. And the reason why was because as they were doing the Chalukas Aretz, dividing up the land, we were concerned that this girl from Reuven might have no brothers. She'd marry this fellow from the tribe of Shimon. When she dies, this guy from Shimon would inherit her ancestral plot, and that would sort of mess up the territories of the dividing up of Israel. And therefore, in that first generation, that was disallowed. But the tradition is that subsequent to that, the rabbis made a drasha that it was just limited to the first generation, and the rabbis made that drasha and publicized that now the tribes could marry one to the other. That happened on Tu B'Av. So that's the first thing you see. Things that started out bad, reconciliation, happy ever after, marriage, children, etc. Second of all, on the 15th of Av, the tribe of Binyamin was once again allowed to marry into the Jewish people. This really is a reference to something that happened, a really terrible episode, which is told in the like a Prakim 19:20:21 of the Shoftim. It's the episode known as the Pilegish Begiva. A terrible story. I'll tell it just super, super briefly, but there's a lot to be said there. A certain man, he actually was from a Shevet Levi, had a concubine, that's the Pilegish, and while he was traveling home, cutting a long story short, he stayed overnight in a place called Giva, which is in the tribe of Binyamin, and kind of very similar to the story of Lot, who took in a guest in Sodom. A fellow there actually from Har Ephraim took in this man and his concubine, the Pilegesh, and then they basically, the local Benjaminites demanded to send that man out, to sort of essentially sodomize him, and they sent out the Pilegesh instead, long story short, and the poor woman was molested until she died. In response to that, this outraged Levi went back home. He like cut up this Pilegesh into 12 parts and sent those parts around to the different tribes, 12 tribes, to impress on them this outrageous event that happened, that this, you know, the Binyamin and people of Givor out of hand. And again, cutting a long story short, they were called to task there in the Givah, but they and told to hand over the perpetrators. They refused to do so, and therefore a war was waged by the rest of Klal Yisrael against Binyamin, which was a terrible, bloody civil war, ostensibly. The ultimate upshot of which was that, you know, Binyamin lost that war, lots of people died, and Binyamin was disallowed to marry into the rest of Klal Yisrael. A terrible situation, the whole thing terrible from beginning to end. But at some point in a subsequent generation, I'm not exactly sure when, it was agreed that the time has come to now let Binyamin marry back in again, and to sort of reconcile their differences and mend the rift, and that was decreed on Tu B'Av, 15th of Av. So again, same theme that happened then. That's our tradition. Third of all, the people stopped dying in the desert. Meaning, if you recall, we said a couple of Mishnayos ago, it was decreed that everyone from the generation who left Egypt would not enter Eretz Yisrael, they would die in the desert. So the dying all happened on the same day, on the day of Tisha B'Av. And it happened every year. What they would do is all the people in the desert would dig a grave wherever they were. They would sleep that night in their graves. In the morning, you know, thousands of them wouldn't wake up. Thousands of them would die. And they'd be sleeping in their graves. They were lying in their graves, and they'd be buried right then and there. And the rest would get up. They would separate the living from the dead and till the next year. So that went on for 40 years. They were, like, you know, dying every Tisha B'Av. Eventually, in the final year, they got into their graves. Tisha B'Av morning, night came and went, and no one died. They thought there must have been a mistake. They did lay in the ground in the graves the second day and the third day. By Tu B'Av, the 15th of Av, they realized this decree is from heaven is finished. No one's dying anymore on from the Av, and they celebrated. And again, you see, that's Tu B'Av, reconciliation with Hashem, forgiveness, a terrible thing that was in the past, being resolved and moving on. Similarly, the fourth thing is that the last king of the northern tribes of Israel, named Hoshea ben Ela, who was no great guy, but he did something good, which is he removed the guards which had been set up by Yeravam ben Nevat in the original splitting of the Jewish, of Klal Yisrael into two, like the northern 10 tribes and the southern Yehuda. So Yeravam ben Nevat went up north of the 10 tribes, and he put guards that prevented people from the north to go down south to the Beis HaMikdash. And this last king from the north, Hoshea ben Ela, he had those guards removed, giving people the opportunity, should they want to be able to go down to the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. So again, a terrible thing, reconciliation, picking up the pieces and moving forward. And that happened on Tu B'Av, that decree. The fifth thing is that the people of the city of Beitar were allowed to be buried. You recall from a couple of Mishnahs ago, we said that on Tisha B'Av, the city of Beitar fell. That was the stronghold of the Bar Kokhba rebellion, and there were tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who were killed in that city. But Hadrian, who was ruthless and merciless, insisted that as a sign to the Jews going forward, not to rebel a third time, really, or a fourth time, depending on how you count the rebellions, that the people who were killed in Beitar were not allowed to be buried. And therefore, they stayed unburied, piled up for years. Eventually, this rebellion happened, like was quashed in 135 of the Common Era. Hadrian isn't gone until 138. But when Hadrian's gone and Antoninus replaces him, the Jews are allowed to bury their dead, and that decree to allow the burial of the Harugei Beit, those who died in Beitar, came on Tu B'Av, on the 15th of Av. So again, similar theme. That event is very important and commemorated to this very day, as much as that the bodies, you know, survived that and were able to get a proper burial. We actually add another, then that was a miracle. So when we do the benching, Birkas HaMazon, there's a fourth bracha added, referred to as Hatova Meitiv, the one that comes after Uvnei Yerushalayim. I have to say the word Amen, the next bracha Hashem, that is the fourth bracha, Tova Meitiv, which is commemorating and been instituted to recognize Hashem's goodness, allowing these people to get buried. So that happened, the decree to bury them again, or allow them to be buried, happened on Tu B'Av. And finally, it's brought down that was Tu B'Av was when they stopped chopping wood every year that would be needed to fuel the fires of the Beis HaMikdash. Obviously a massive job to cut all the wood that would fuel the fires, large fires all day, every day, all year round. The wood needed to be dried out, and as you pass Tu B'Av, which is like, let's call it mid-August already, it's the summer's coming to an end, and they didn't cut any more wood down because it wouldn't be dried sufficiently. So they celebrated almost like a siyum, like a Simchas Torah type thing for finishing this big project. And that celebration happened on Tu B'Av. So one more thing to celebrate on Tu B'Av. So for all of these reasons, all these things that make Tu B'Av special in the calendar, as well as Yom Kippur, so on those days, says the Mishnah now, back into the text, Shebehen, on those 2 days, Bnos Yerushalayim Yotzos Bechle Lavan Sheulin, the unmarried girls of Jerusalem would go out wearing white garments that they had borrowed, and out to the, you'll see they're going out to these vineyards. This is to get a shidduch, to get married, and to find someone. So the reason why they're taking white clothing is to symbolize the whole enterprise here is one of tahara, purity. I'm looking to build Jewish families and not anything sort of promiscuous. And everyone borrowed the garment that they're wearing. Shlo levayesh es mi she'ein lo, as the Mishnah says, so that no one should be embarrassed, no girl should be embarrassed that they don't have clothing to wear. That means like everybody borrowed, even the richest girls borrowed from somebody else. And this way there was no stigma attached to borrowing clothing. So they all borrowed clothing, these white dresses, and they went out into the vineyard. Kol ha'kelim t'un b'tvila, says the Mishnah. By the way, every garment that was borrowed needed to be immersed in a mikvah. And really this is a technical point, which is that any girl who was an Amma Aretz, you have to assume her clothing is tame. And more than that, since the tuma, most common tuma of women is tumas nida, and a nida, like the zav zav and yoledes, convey the tuma called tumas medras, which means that anything that they put their rest their weight on, which is designed to support their weight, including a dress or pants and clothing and stuff like that, becomes an av hatuma, a source of tuma, which is potent enough therefore to make a person tummy, and therefore has to go to the mikvah. And rather than have, you know, picking and choosing which girls can't be trusted and asking which girls were you anida in this dress and so on, no, every dress that was borrowed, they all went to the mikvah, so no question needed to be asked, no one to feel uncomfortable, and everyone had freshly immersed garments, tahor garments, to wear to this big event. Uvenos Yerushalayim Yotzos v'cholos b'kramim. What do? They went out wearing these white garments, and cholos means they danced b'kramim in the vineyards. That's where they went, and the single man would then go out and pick a wife from amongst these women. Umel hayomros. What did these women say out there in the vineyards? So, different women were focusing on different points, what they had to offer, and really the Mishnah also teaches indirectly, therefore, what are the kind of things, three categories of things you're supposed to be looking for when you choose a wife. First of all, you have the beautiful women, and they said, Sana einecha urei. They said, raise up your eyes and look, you know, ma'ata vorer lach, you know, choose a girl that's beautiful to you, that you like. And that, of course, was what the attractive women said. I'm saying women, but they're probably girls, right? They're probably 13, 14, 15 years old. In any case, so that was one thing, a woman you find attractive, and that's their sales pitch. Another group who weren't so attractive, so comely, they would say, Al titin enecha benoi, don't look at the silly, superficial beauty. Ten enecha b'mishpacha, look at which families that we come from. You're marrying a woman to build a family, and therefore you want to have the proper midos to come with a good family, yichus, you can people who will know how to raise proper children. So that's that. And the third group said, Sheker achen v'hevel yofi ishi yiras Hashem hitis halal. They said, no, you should focus on a girl who has proper midos, yiras shemaim, that's what you're looking for. In truth, of course, like I said, the Mishnah really gives you insight into the three things you're looking for in choosing a wife. You should be attractive, understand she should come with good midos from a good family, and that she should have Yiras Hashem. Va'omer, now, this, the pasuk continues on, like, on this theme of what they should be looking for in a wife, and the pasuk says, Va'omer tnu la mipri yadea ve'yaluha b'shar ma'asea. This is a pasuk, right? This is a pasuk from the previous one. This is also a pasuk from Mishlei, from what we call Eishes Chayil. So the point is, let her, tnu la mipri yadeha, give her from the fruits, like the the fruits of her own labors, vialua b'sharim maaseh, let her be praised in the gates for her deeds. And the point is that when you're looking for a wife, you're looking for a doer, someone who, you know, you're not looking for the superficiality of it, rather you're looking for someone who is a person of substance, who does good things. V'cheinu omer. Now, Rabbi Shimon Gamliel also has another pasuk that's referring to what went on the Yom Kippur, but it's the Yom Kippur Dafka. This pasuk is referenced to Yom Kippur. It's really a drasha. There's a pasuk in Shir Hashirim, the Song of Songs, and it says, Tze'enu re'ena v'nos Tzion, go out and look at the daughters of Tzion, meaning the girls of Jerusalem, these same girls in this episode. So now this is B'melech Shlomo. Now, the simple reading might be of King Solomon, but it's referring to the King of Peace, meaning Hashem. Ba'atara she'itralo imo, on the crown that his mother crowned him with. Again, metaphorically referring to imo, here's the Knesset Yisrael, the Jewish people, who crown Hashem. B'yom chasunaso, on the day of his wedding, as the uv'yom simchas libo, and on the day of his rejoicing of his heart. The Mishnah says, b'yom chatunaso, on the day of his wedding, zu matan Torah. We're talking about the marriage between Hashem and the Jewish people, the giving of the Torah, and specifically not the 6th of Sivan, our Shavuos holiday, but rather we're talking about, again, Yom Kippur, again, like I told you before, when Hashem authorized Moshe Rabbeinu to come down with the second set of tablets, showing reconciliation, re-giving the second tablets to the Jewish people. That's what we're talking about here, about the Yom Chasunaso, the marriage day of Klal Yisrael, if you will. And Uviyom Simchas Libo, the day of his rejoicing of his heart, Hashem, that's Zeh Binyan Beis HaMikdash, that's when Hashem rejoiced with the building of the Beis HaMikdash, which, you know, this is now coming as a counterpoint to the previous Mishnah where we lost it, and therefore the Mishnah ends on an upbeat note and a prayer, Shiyibana Bimheira V'Yameinu, that Beis HaMikdash should be rebuilt, Bez Hashem Bimheira V'Yameinu, speedily in our days, Amen. The Mishnah itself says the word Amen, and indeed it's a prayer, answering Amen, that Bez Hashem, we will see all our troubles come to an end with the Bias Goel, Tzedek, the Mashiach shall come and build the Bayis Shlishi. That's certainly our fervent prayer, and also the closing prayer and sentiment of the Masechta. So Bez Hashem, with that, Tzalik Masechas Tainas, we finish Masechas Tainas, Mazel to everyone, and Bez Hashem, the next Masechta is Masechas Megillah.